Our subject this morning is entitled Time, and we'll begin by reading two verses from Romans chapter 13, verses 11 and 12. Romans 13, verses 11 and 12. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. All right, time. There are many definitions of the word time in the dictionary. We've selected two this morning that have a bearing upon our subject, which is considering time from a scriptural point of view. The first definition of time is a primary one, and it reads, quote, a non-spatial continuum, and I'll come back to that in a second, in which events occur in apparently irreversible succession from the past to the present to the future. Well, I myself had to look up non-spatial to see what they were getting at there. That simply means not occupying any space, which of course time doesn't. A continuum is, you know, based on the word continue. From the dawn of recorded history, the greatest and the most learned philosophers, writers, and many others have speculated and they've dissertated on this subject. In the late 1800s, a gentleman by the name of H.G. Wells wrote a book called The Time Machine, in which the claim was made that time is actually a fourth dimension, and as such, one could move about or travel in it just as we do in the three dimensions that we're familiar with. The whole idea of time travel, which today continues to fire the imagination of many, is based upon this false premise and therefore unworthy of serious consideration. We would agree with the definition, an apparently irreversible succession of events, leaving out the word apparently for actually. There's one other aspect of time which this definition does not address, and that is that it has no beginning and no ending. Keep this in mind as we will shortly reconsider it from a scriptural point of view. The second definition that we've chosen is this, a suitable or opportune moment. This definition has a great bearing upon man's relation to time. For although time has no beginning nor ending, we do. So what do the scriptures reveal to us about the subject of time from our Heavenly Father's perspective? Well, to answer this question, we must establish the fact of his inherent immortality. 1 Timothy 1:17 begins with the words, "Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God." And in 1 Timothy 6:16, we have the words, "Who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto." We often use the word infinite in relation to the ways of Yahweh, his infinite wisdom, love, power, and so forth. And so is his perspective on time. It is boundless, it is limitless, because his very essence is the same. We believe that if we are so blessed as to be bestowed with the immortal nature at the judgment seat, our minds will be free of the shackles which come with mortality, and at that time we will know the full joy of time with no restrictions which presently bind us. Psalm 90, verse 4 reads, "For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night." And 2 Peter 3, verse 8, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." What joy to contemplate then is set before us. But in the days of our mortality, time has an entirely different significance, one which must necessarily concern us now. Again, definition number two of time is a suitable or opportune moment. Please turn with me to Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1. Which reads, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. In the following seven verses, Solomon observes that in this life, all things are governed by time, which is in turn governed by Yahweh. Time hedges man about in all the activities in which he engages himself. His whole life is governed by certain time periods, which imprison him from the cradle to the grave. In verse 1 there, the word season means a fixed moment, an appointed hour, not necessarily of a specific duration, but with the predetermined limits according to Yahweh's will. The word time in this verse signifies an occurrence or a short space of time, emphasizing the transitory nature of these incidents he lists relating to human experience. Because the day of opportunity is short, man must make the best possible use of it while he is able. Let's look at a few scriptures which eloquently speak of the brevity and the frailty of the life of mortal man. And we'll start with Job, go to the 7th chapter and read verses 1 and 6 of Job chapter 7. Verse 1, is there not an appointed time to man upon earth? Are not his days also like the days of an hireling? Verse 6, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope. Job 10. Verses 20 and 21. Are not my days few? Cease then, and let me alone, that I may take comfort a little. Before I go whence, I shall not return, even to the land of darkness and the shadow of death. Next, let's look at Psalm chapter 89, verses 47 and 48. Psalm 89. 47 and 48. Remember how short my time is. Wherefore hast thou made all men in vain? What man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave? Selah. Let's look at Psalm 90 and verse 10. The days of our years are 70 years and 10. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verses 5 through 8. Whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing, and a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. Because to every purpose there is time and judgment. Therefore, the misery of man is great upon him. For he knoweth not that which shall be. For who can tell him when it shall be? There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit. Neither hath his power in the day of death. And there is no discharge in that war. Neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. And lastly, Ecclesiastes 9, verses 10 and 12. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, whither thou goest. And verse 12. For man also knoweth not his time. As the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time, when it falleth suddenly upon them. These verses and many more in scriptures teach us that man's days are numbered. Yet the Heavenly Father alone knows the number for each one of us. And there are no guarantees as to the length of time that we are allotted in this life either, even for covenanted ones. Which is why the prophet Isaiah exhorts us in chapter 2, verse 22, in the following words, "Seize ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of?" In this reference, the word for man is Adam, meaning a common or a low man. Nevertheless, we know that all born of a woman have a tenuous hold upon life at best. Now let us discuss for a moment a great irony concerning man's perception of the passage of time, which is this. In the days of our youthful vigor and prime, we seldom, if ever, stop to seriously consider this subject. Life appears an endless succession of days. Our old age seems so far in the future that an illusion, and I emphasize illusion, exists, that there is plenty of time to accomplish every goal that we may have, spiritual or otherwise. Time is a precious commodity which we have given to us for an unknown length of time, as we have said. But the younger we are, the more difficult it is to perceive this truth. And of course, many of us can relate to this, the reverse is equally true. As we approach and enter our days of old age and declining physical and mental powers, we become acutely aware that time is no longer our friend, so to speak. Now, the restrictions that time have placed on us become all too apparent. If we have used our time unwisely in the pursuit of worldly things, it may be too late to change our situation. Time may not permit it. We might make a comparison now between time and money. Well, with money, hopefully we try and spend our money wisely, realizing that it is by no means a limitless resource. We should treat time in the same way. There is, however, a very important difference. Money can be replenished. Time cannot. Again, knowing as we do from the scriptures that we each have a certain number of days allotted to us, then we can rightly view a wasted day in our lives as one less day to accomplish our spiritual goals. And these are the only, emphasize only, goals that are enduring. All of our worldly achievements will one day vanish into nothingness and have as much meaning. We have now laid the groundwork for a consideration of the one all-important question for each one of us. How do we spend our time? We mentioned goals earlier, and now we emphasize that goals are inextricably linked with time. In other words, we spend our time trying to achieve our goals. Well, what should our goal be then as baptized believers in the truth? There's many answers to this, but I've selected Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14. Ecclesiastes 12, 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So, in its very simplest, most basic terms, our goal is to serve the Lord. To serve the Lord. Let's look over at Matthew chapter 6 and read verses 31 through 34. Matthew 6, 31 to 34. The Lord Jesus says, therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Verse 33 is truly a key verse here. Ideally, we should begin each and every day with this thought in our mind. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And we emphasize first, meaning before all else. Our Lord expresses this thought again very clearly in John 6, verse 27. Very clearly. John 6, verse 27. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Words cannot be any clearer on the subject than this. Now please turn with me to Luke chapter 12, a very familiar parable. We're going to read verses 15 through 21 of Luke 12. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be? Whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. So we must make the precept laid down in this parable a central pillar of our faith, or else we will at last found to be a fool, not rich towards God. As we read earlier, all of these things will be added to us in the life to come if we pursue the course of true wisdom in this life. And we might add, these things will be on a scale and a magnitude which dwarf the aspirations of the foolish man in this parable. The Apostle Paul twice uses the phrase redeeming the time. Let's look at these two references. First one's in Ephesians 5. And it's verses 15 to 16. Ephesians 5, 15 to 16. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. And over in Colossians 4, verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. The word redeeming in these references means to buy up, to rescue from loss. And this is really the key meaning, to rescue from loss and to improve opportunity. Again, the lesson is driven home that time is not a limitless thing for us to squander, but it's a precious commodity for us to use wisely in the service of our Lord. We have thus far established that time for us is of a specific and a limited duration, and that knowing this, we must work diligently every day to attain our goal, everlasting life in his soon coming kingdom. Even with our best effort, it is only through Yahweh's boundless grace and mercy that we may attain unto it. This is something which we must also always remember. Now let's bring the subject into focus as it concerns those of us here today, believers living in the last of the last evil days, which constitute the times of the Gentiles. The scriptures have much to say about the sorry condition of the world in these last days before Christ's return, and of the household of faith as well. Consider the solemn words addressed to the Ecclesia in Laodicea, for example. Or the words of our Lord in Matthew 24, 37. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And then we have the picture painted by Paul to Timothy of conditions today. Let's look at that one, 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 to 4. 2 Timothy 3, 1 to 4. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. So needless to say, the godless, man-serving society that we live in, but we are not a part of, it's going to do its very best to ensnare us with its many enticements. Once again, the question is asked, how do we spend our precious, limited time? And the word limited has a special application to us right here. For each of us is aware that our daily routine may be interrupted, if not by death, by the return of Christ. The pace of life itself has increased greatly in the past 150 years or so, we know this, driven by technological advancements, especially electronics. This fact, combined with the humanistic attitude of the world in general, form a very formidable impediment to our spiritual growth and a wise use of our time. There's 24 hours in a day. There always has been and there always will be. But the problem today is that society encourages us to cram so much into that 24 hours, rush, rush, rush to do this or do that, that all too often at the end of the day we look back and realize that we made time somehow to accomplish these temporal things at the expense of finding time to serve the Lord. Daily reading and study are often the victim, for this truly requires time set aside with no distractions to be of any real value to us. So we might say then that this frantic pace of life we see today is far from being a blessing, it's rather a hindrance to the spiritual growth of believers today. We have only to consider the lives of our pioneer brethren as proof. Aside from the richness of the writings they have left for us, which is proof in themselves of where their priorities were, we have the matter of attention span. As a result of the pace of life today, our attention spans have greatly decreased. In their days, two-hour lectures, exhortations, etc., were normal, maybe even longer. We might add, without the benefit of air conditioning and other creature comforts, which we have today. How many of us can honestly say that we would give our full attention to a two-hour or longer talk today? I know I couldn't, not through lack of effort, but as a direct result of this increased, almost frantic pace of life. Now, let's consider technology, specifically electronics, a huge culprit in the stealing of our precious time, so to speak. Huge, but by no means the only distraction today's society bombards us with. There's many more, perhaps not directly linked to technological advancements, but if we looked hard enough, we would most likely find a link to them. The age of electronics, which we will date roughly to the 1950s, has spawned three things which we will now consider. In the order of their appearance, they are as follows. One, television. Two, the internet. And three, the cell phone. All three of these have the potential, and we stress potential, to be a great assistance to our spiritual development, tools for us, so to speak. But there is the other side, the dark side, to all of these. Let's consider the television. It's estimated that 90% of the world's living establishments have one. Many people in this world are unsure where their next meal may come from, but they own a television set. Television is an invention intended to do one thing, entertain us. In the early days of its appearance, such entertainment was at least clean. This is not the case today. Today, television is a mental wasteland, which unfortunately can so easily steal our precious time, and very insidiously at that. Next, we have the internet and the computer. Although the computer was invented and the internet came online earlier, it was roughly about 30 years ago, 1990 or so, that this technology became what we now view as an indispensable part of our lives. Make no mistake here, for those inclined to use it wisely, it is an enormously powerful tool. It can be used to keep us in touch with each other in a way that we could not have conceived of prior to its invention. It brings enormous amounts of information to our fingertips, including Bible resources and other spiritually beneficial material. But again, there's the dark side. We are not referring to the dark web, a relatively recent thing, although we could. No, the internet's dark enough on its own. On a worldwide scale, we've seen the emergence of vicious cyber attacks. We've seen it as a fertile spawning ground for terrorism. We've seen it as a tool for the spreading of pornography. The list goes on and on. But our focus now is on it as a time stealer for us. There is a statistic which I once read a few years ago, I've shared privately with some, which I'd like to share now. We all know about YouTube. In passing, how ironic is the very name itself, YouTube. The statistic is this. If you were to sit down in front of a computer and begin to watch all the videos on YouTube, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, nonstop, it would take you 200 years to watch them all. And that is one website. There's millions of websites with hundreds more added daily. So how much time do we spend daily on the internet in pursuit of entertainment? Games without number are there, apps which fascinate us, etc. You name it, it can be found on the internet. And last, we have the cell phone. What a thing the cell phone has morphed into since its invention. When it first appeared, it actually was just that. It was a mobile device for making and receiving phone calls and nothing more. Today, it literally puts the world into a device fitting into the palms of our hands. Cell phones have taken society by storm. It literally consumes people of all ages, not just the young. We are not immune to its effects and dangers either. What percentage of time that we spend on our cell phone is legitimate, beneficial, or absolutely necessary? It's a question which we must each ask ourselves. So for the last time, we ask the question, how have we spent and how do we spend the time remaining to us? We truly believe that at the judgment seat of Christ, we, each one of us, will be asked this piercing question. The righteous judge will, of course, already know the answer. He told his disciples in Matthew 9, verse 37, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. It was true then, and down through the ages to the present time, it is just as true. Has the main focus in our lives been in our serving our Lord, of laboring in his vineyard, of furthering the truth to the best of our abilities? Or has the constant distractions and allurements of this late evil age made such demands on our time that we've had little or no time left to perform his will? We make the answer now. Please turn with me to Psalms 90 and verse 12. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. And lastly, there are, of course, many antidotes or cures for the problem in the scriptures. The scriptures alone have all the answers to every situation in life which confronts us with a choice. We've chosen Paul's words to Timothy as a fine New Testament example, an antidote to the evils that we've discussed this morning. 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 to 17. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Thank you. The Orlando Ecclesia's basis of fellowship is exclusively the unamended statement of faith, and we welcome those who believe and adhere to those doctrines and commandments stated therein. Let us continue by entering the memorial portion of our service and singing hymn number 107. A great high priest has come, who stands in Aaron's place, who, honoring the law, established life and grace. Hymn 107.